Thank you for your welcome this morning. It's good to be here again. Stephanie and I always enjoy coming to be with you. We also remember Paul, who's over at Fuller this morning. So we remember all Christians throughout the world who are worshipping this Sunday, asking that all hearts might be open to the word of God and the peace of God. There's a verse in Corinthians which reads, "There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. The beauty that belongs to heavenly bodies is different from the beauty that belongs to earthly bodies. The sun has its own beauty, the moon another beauty, and the stars a different beauty. And even among stars, there are different kinds of beauty." Which helps us to remember that to God, all of us are beautiful. We may each have different kinds of beauty, but we are all beautiful. And in the love of God, what we're called to do is to recognize the beauty in each other. Let us pray. Our Lord God, as we come to you in your house this morning, we pray that you will open our hearts, our minds, our eyes to you, that we might hear, that we might recognize your love, that we might recognize your beauty in each other. For we ask it, Lord, in your name. Amen. We're going to sing now, "Speak, O Lord, as we come to you." Our reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 6. You cannot be a slave of two masters. You will hate one and love the other. You will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This is why I tell you, do not be worried about the food and drink you need in order to stay alive, or about clothes for your body. After all, isn't life worth more than food, and isn't the body worth more than clothes? Look at the birds. They do not plant seeds, gather a harvest, and put it in barns, yet your Father in heaven takes care of them. Aren't you much worth more than the birds? Can any of you live a bit longer by worrying about it? And what about clothes? Why worry about clothes? Look how the wild flowers grow. They do not work or make clothes for themselves. But I tell you that not even King Solomon, with all his wealth and clothes, as beautiful as one of these flowers. It is God who clothes the wild grass, grass that is here today and gone tomorrow, burned up in the oven. Won't he be all the more sure to clothe you? What little faith you have. So, do not start worrying, where will my food come from, or my drink, or my clothes? These are the things the pagans are always concerned about. Your Father in heaven knows that you need all these things. Instead, be concerned above everything else with the kingdom of God and with what he requires of you, and he will provide you with all these other things. Thanks be to God for his word. Amen. Sometimes the message given from that passage is, don't worry. Now, if you're anything like me, the one thing you might worry about is worrying when you're told not to. But actually, what that passage is really saying is, don't worry about things that don't need to be worried about. But what do you worry? Everybody here worries? Yeah. You know, did I put the oven on this morning? Well, you know, what are we going to have for dinner today? Or, I've got to meeting with the bank manager. Lots of young people are very worried at the moment, aren't they? They're taking GCSEs and A-level exams. And they worry. Am I going to not know the answers to the questions that are on the paper? Have I done enough study? Have I revised enough? I must admit, I never worried about that because I knew I hadn't. But we worry about so much in our life. The Bible is clear that we don't need to worry about everyday things. It's also clear that we shouldn't be worried about tomorrow. And what I think it's really saying to us is we need to be careful that we don't worry so much about things that it actually stops us doing what we should be doing today for God. You know, have you ever worried yourself into inaction? You know. Or when you're driving, you get to the road junction. Do I turn left or right? and you sit there, and all of a sudden the guy behind sounds his horn and you suddenly leap forward and you turn one way, and we worry about so much. But we are told when we pray, we should first of all thank God for what he has given to us. Then we should ask God for what we need. Thank God for what he's given us. Ask God for what we need. Now, careful there. It's what we need, not what we want. You know, we're very good at asking God for what we want. We're not so good at asking God for what we need, because that actually means we have to think before we pray. So, we're now going to come to a time of prayer, when we think about what we need to pray for other people, for ourselves, for the world. You know, we look at the news and we often feel there's so much to worry about and so little we can do. But we are told that we can pray. So before we go into prayer, what I would like to do just for a few moments is for you to think about to yourselves, what is it that you need to give God thanks for today? What is it that you need to give God thanks for today? And then, in the light of what we are thankful to God for, what is it that we should be praying for today? Who should we be praying for? What should we be praying for? What should we be asking God for today? Lord God, creator of all things, for your love for humankind, for your love for each person, for the great and mysterious opportunity of life, for the life of your Spirit within us, for the gifts of your Spirit, we praise and worship you through Jesus Christ. Loving God, in the security of quiet prayer, we confess to you that we have failed to live up to the reasonable expectations of others. We have fallen short of our own modest standards, and we are far from being all that you would have us to be. We have hurt our fellow men and women, disappointed ourselves, and added to your suffering. In the name of Jesus Christ, who welcomed sinners and lifted up the downcast, we ask you to forgive us for what we have done and for what we have made of ourselves. Refresh our faith in your willingness to accept us. Help us enjoy our standing as your much-loved children, and enable us to live lives in which you can take delight, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Listen, here is good news. Christ came into the world to save sinners. O God, we commend to your blessing all who suffer in mind or body according to the pattern of Christ's greater pain. We pray for those who feel themselves forsaken or betrayed, and for people who, having worked or struggled, have nothing to show for it except the signs and penalties of failure. We pray for the victims of injustice, for all who must endure the scorn and mockery of lesser men, and for those whose friends have all gone. Great God, we pray for the world in which Jesus lived, which he loved and taught us to love, and for which he died. We pray for those who are hurting. We pray for those who are fearful. We pray for those who are grieving. We pray, O Lord, for ourselves. Help us to focus upon you, Lord, to hear what you have to say to us, and to give thanks for all that you have done for your people. We bring all of these prayers to you now, in Christ's name. Amen. We're now going to sing a song which we all know, well, we certainly all know the chorus, Count Your Blessings, but which we don't very often sing. And indeed, when I chose this and I looked, I found it quite hard to find it in a hymn book.
It's in Source.
It's in Source.
Yeah, the green book.
But it's not in many other hymn books. It's not in Songs of Fellowship. It's not in Mission Praise. It's not in... But it's a great old hymn. And as we sing this, think about God's blessings and count them in our hearts.
Thank you.
So, are you surprised by what God has done for you? That words of those verses of that hymn, when upon life billows you a tempest tossed. Feels like that so often, doesn't it, in our lives? That we don't know what's going to happen. We worry about what's going to happen. We worry about our health, about health of others that we know. We worry about our children. We've got young children with us in church today. What's going to happen? What will they be when they grow up? You know, we used to be young boys, always wanted to be train drivers, wasn't it? When you look at the wages they get nowadays, I still think young boys should need to be train drivers. Young girls, not sure, what did young girls always want to be when they grew up? It wasn't train drivers, was it? You know? You wanted to be a teacher. Yeah. You wanted to be a vet. When we cast our minds back to all that's happened in our lives, the things that we hoped for, the things that we thought would be good to happen in our lives. And when we look back, many of us discover and look back and we see that things didn't work out quite the way we thought they were going to. I know in my career, things happened. I did things which I never expected. I ended up doing information technology consultancy type things. And that was a great one. I was there doing those sorts of things in the 70s and 80s. When the industry was opening up, and most of the things people were doing, there weren't qualifications in them, there weren't really experts in them. And what I discovered was you went along and did something, helping somebody else to do it, and then the next time you went and did it on your own. And I learned an awful lot. But I often felt I was a bit of an imposter. Anybody here felt that? You know, they think, what if everybody knew the doubts that I have? Am I really suitable to do this? Am I really good at doing this? Or will people find out that I'm not so good? I know my wife Stephanie, she trained to be a teacher. And she trained to teach primary children and history, wasn't it? Yep. And her first job was teaching business studies and typing to teenagers and commerce. And she was given the book and told, as long as you stay one page ahead of the class, you'll be okay. And I'm sure when she stood up in front of the class, she was knees knocking and thinking, what am I going to do? From what she's told me, I know she's developed some strategies. when something, she didn't know the answer to something, she used to ask the class. Because normally there was somebody in the class who had some idea about it. Gave her time to think. Our daughter, when she was growing up, told Stephanie, "Don't look to me in order to become a grandmother." She said, "I'm not going to have any children. You know, I don't really like children. Don't want children." Five. Not all hers entirely. Some came ready-made, but she's actually got three of her own. After the third one, she stopped being surprised and haven't had any more. But we're told to count our blessings, we're told to look to God and not to worry about things tomorrow. And we're told to do that because, to be honest, none of us have any idea what is going to happen tomorrow and next week and next year. Now we say the best laid plans of mine. We don't really know what is going to happen, and the Bible, we're told, worry about today. You know, there's no point in worrying about things which may never happen. I went through a difficult time in my life at one point where I really was down and worried about things and that. And I had a couple of sessions with a counsellor. And one of the things they told me, they said, "What are you worried about?" And I said, "Well, I worry when I go into a meeting about what's going to happen." And she told me a strategy to cope. She said, "Before you go into a meeting, think about the worst possible thing, the worst possible result that can happen coming out of that meeting." So I said, "Yeah." I thought, this doesn't really sound terribly useful. And then she said, "How often has the worst thing happened when you've been in a meeting?" And you know what? The answer was never. So she said, if you actually think about the worst thing that can happen and you work out how you would cope with the worst thing happening, then you don't need to worry about the meeting because it's going to turn out better than you ever thought it would. I, although you may not believe it, am actually a very shy person. I find it difficult to ask people for things because I think maybe they don't really want to say yes, but my asking is sort of putting them in that difficult position. They feel they've got to say yes. I actually, I mean, this is probably perverse to a lot of you, find it easier to stand up in front of a group of people like this than I actually do in meeting one person and talking to them face to face. I know that's the opposite of what many people feel, but that's me. So, I'm odd. I'm unique. But you know what? Every one of you is odd, and every one of you is unique. And the worst thing we can possibly do is to try to be somebody we aren't. To try to be somebody else. To try to be what we think somebody else wants us to be. That's why God and his love for us is so wonderful. Because God recognizes that each one of us is unique. God knows each one of us, and despite all he knows about us, he loves us. At times in my life, the hardest thing I've found is to love myself. I can love other people, but loving myself, I know too much about me. But God knows everything and he still loves us. God's love is wonderful because he says, come to me as you are. The gospel message is to come to God as you are, not to worry about changing yourself to be different before you come to God. Because I'll tell you this, you'll never manage it. You'll never manage to be what God wants you to be before you come to him and before you accept his love into your life. I don't need to worry about what God wants me to be, because I just need to come to God as I am. And if I open my heart and my mind to him, then he will help me to become what I have the ability to be. God wants you to be you. He doesn't want you to be me, and he doesn't want me to be you. He wants me to be me and you to be you, and to come to God in that way. So, whatever tomorrow holds, God will be with us and help us to cope. I've got to go to hospital tomorrow and have some treatment. I don't know how I'm going to cope with it. I hope I'm going to cope with it okay. But I do know that God will be with me tomorrow. God will help me. And I don't need to worry about tomorrow today, because I know that God holds tomorrow and will be with me tomorrow. It may seem bleak The future may seem dark, but the one thing which we can be sure of is that God will be with us tomorrow. We're going to sing a hymn now. I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to grey. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. Now, I don't think you've sung this
before. No, I was going to say I have to really search for the music for it.
Okay.
I'm going to sing.
Yeah. Would you like to play the tune through for people first? Yeah. And then we stop, and then we're all. Oh. If those who are serving will join me at the table. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it is right that we call to mind the meaning of the Lord's Supper. It is a remembrance of the cross, an encounter with the risen Lord, a communion with one another in his body, and an anticipation of his coming. Therefore, we need to come in faith, conscious of our weakness, seeking to renounce our sin, humbly putting our trust in God and seeking his grace. We welcome all to his table this morning. We welcome all to participate in the bread and the wine. We come not because we are perfect, not because we are sinless, but because we have failed and we need God's grace to go forward in his love. His love, which is represented here by the bread and the wine, his body broken on the cross, his blood spilt for his love for us. Darren is going to lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving.
Let's bow our heads. Lord, gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for the love, grace, and mercy that you continue to pour out upon our daily lives. We thank you that we are able to gather around this table and partake in this meal, even though we're not worthy to. But you have instructed all of us who believe in you to do this until you come again. So as we drink this wine in the cup, let this resemble the cup of wine that a Hebrew bride and groom would share to confirm their marriage betrothal to one another. We look forward to the glorious day when you sound your trumpet and we'll be taken up to be with you, to the place that you have been preparing for us in your Father's house, resembling just what a Hebrew groom would do, sounding his shofar horn when he comes back to take his bride back to the home that he's been prepared in his Father's house. We come to you this morning with repentant hearts, and we ask that through your Holy Spirit that dwells within us, that we'll be alerted of all the sins that we've committed since we last repented, and that your Holy Spirit will continue to stay with us and guide us in a more spirit-filled journey, as you intended for us, where we sin less. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the sacrifice you made for each and every one of us on the cross, taking on all our sins so that we could be forgiven and cleansed before your Father. Thank you, Jesus. We're indebted to you. Do your will. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We consume the bread as we receive it, remembering that God's love is such that he died for me, he died for you, he died for each one of us as individuals. In the same way, he took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant sealed by my blood. Whenever you drink it, do this in memory of me." As we receive the cup, we retain it that we might drink together in communion with each other, with the Holy Spirit, remembering that it is through Christ's sacrifice for us that we are joined together in fellowship. We are joined together in Christ's church. Amen. Drink this and remember that Christ's blood was shed for you, and be thankful. We're going to close by singing the hymn Amazing Grace. The author of this hymn had been a captain of a slave ship with all that that meant in his past, and he wrote this hymn because he was truly amazed that God could accept him with all that he had done in his past, that God's grace, his love, overwhelmed everything that had been sinful in his life. We sing Amazing Grace, recognizing in the same way that Christ's grace washes us of all the sins, all the things that we are ashamed of in our lives, because Christ loves us. Let's stand, let's sing. Let us share the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all forevermore.